Today's gospel is from the fifth chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 36. It's on page 837. Jesus told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking new wine, wants the new. For they say, the old is better. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' invitation to life is not just a remodel. He wants to make you new. Chris likes to watch those home improvement makeover shows when she's working around the house or running from room to room. And they're always interesting, you know, as they take what's old and what's decrepit, even falling apart, and they do some demo and they start over, and then they show the before and after pictures. And I find myself kind of wrapped up in those too when they're on, looking at, oh, that's amazing how they transform this room or this house or this space. It's amazing how things can get transformed with a little bit of elbow grease and working. We live in a home that was built in 1981, and in the course of from then to now, it's gone through some significant remodels. We purchased a home, we saw pictures of the original house. It had a kitchen that was closed off from the rest of the room, like a lot of older homes were. And the first remodel made kind of an open concept. What a fantastic result to open up the living room and dining room to the kitchen. And another or the owners that had the home before us did an outdoor remodel, and they made a beautiful yard space and sitting areas and a lawn. And that was a fantastic remodel. Remodels come in a variety of maybe varieties and severity, depending on what you need to do. For some, just a fresh coat of paint is a remodel, and it looks great to just paint the room, maybe change the color, or even just add some pillows on the couch. That can be kind of a remodel. But when the structure is dysfunctional, when it just isn't going to work anymore, it's falling apart, just a coat of new paint is not going to help, or some new pillows. We had some dear friends of ours who owned a historic house in Minnesota. And it was an amazing house built at the turn of the last century. It had all these little rooms and exquisite hardwood floors and railing and woodwork. And it was an exquisite, beautiful home. But it was built at a time when everything was compartmentalized, including the kitchen. So when we went over there to eat with them or have a meal, it seemed like the whole family would end up in the kitchen, like typically at our houses we do, whether we're taking the food or doing the dishes or whatever. And there's nowhere to sit. There's nowhere to be comfortable. It was just kind of standing around. And what they needed was a kitchen remodel. But what they did is just moved. It's another solution. So we understand the concept of making something brand new out of a home or even a car. You can refurbish a car, restore a car. But how about a person? We're concluding today this series called Sticky Faith, how God forms in us a faith that lasts. And over the last 8 weeks, we have touched on a number of topics about spiritual practices, like noticing God more, being aware of God, unplugging from distractions that take you away from his presence, receiving his grace, yielding our lives to God and his care and keeping, simplifying and decluttering our spiritual lives, lamenting, which is being honest with God and sharing him your struggles as well as your joys. Also, rejoicing and celebrating the joys of life with God. And then last week we spoke about allowing God to comfort us in our losses. All these practices bring us closer to the Lord and the Lord closer to us. Our attitudes change when he draws near to us. Our perception of what happens to us changes. That we can become better listeners and attuned to God's voice and God's will. The spiritual word for this concept is transformation. It's God transforming us, as the Bible says, into a new creation, giving us new attitudes. Going back to the house illustration, it's not just a sloppy paint job or some new pillows. It's making things brand new. New. He makes you new, not on the outside, as much as he makes you new on the inside. And it's amazing how you see when someone is made new in Christ on the inside, their countenance also changes. Their face changes. They look joyful because Christ has done an amazing work inside of them. We heard today from Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he's writing about this made new you. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So getting rid of your old life, like it's like taking off an old garment and being putting on something bright, shiny, and reflective of you. But like I said, that change comes on the inside. And I wanted to share a really funny commercial today, but I didn't get it to get it transferred into ProPresenter in time. So I'm just going to describe it to you. If you want to look for it on YouTube, it is one of the funniest commercials I've seen in a long time. It's a Volkswagen commercial. It's called These Guys. Maybe you've seen it. It shows this man walking out of his apartment. He locks his door and he's plugged into his headphone and to his phone. And he walks down the hallway, and the first thing that happens is you see him walking toward the door, and behind him is one of the other neighbors walking toward the door with crutches because obviously he's hurt. And this man goes to the door and walks through, pauses for a moment, and then slams the door in the face of the guy with crutches. Goes a little further, he's walking along the street and just nonchalant bumps into a little girl holding a hot dog with her mother. The hot dog falls to the floor, splashes ketchup on his shoe. He walks by and says nothing. But then he notices his shoe has ketchup. He goes to a post, rips off a sign that says, "Look for my lost dog," and wipes his shoe and casually throws it into the garbage but misses. And the man next to the garbage can is like, "What the?" And he picks up the garbage and throws it away. This guy just keeps being like that. Self-absorbed, selfish. And at the end of the commercial, he just walks across the street without even paying attention to any cars are coming. And that's where the brake system goes for the Volkswagen. And boom, it says it even brakes for these guys. Now, that's an extreme way of describing our old life. Oh, so self-absorbed, only focusing on yourself, not seeing anyone around you with any kind of regard to help them. But I think we can all pick up on some of that, because all of us are sinners, right? Saved by grace. But we know those sinful desires, and Jesus changes our desires. Instead of self-focus, we start to think about others. Instead of how can you help me, we start to think, how can I help you? The new self is more than just being a kinder person. It's being made brand new. And Paul describes that in the rest of this chapter, a few of the attributes that come to us as we are made new in Christ. It says, first of all, you'll put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. So the made new you is honest, doesn't jockey for position. Their speech matches their life. They value people because they know that at the foot of the cross, it's level, and everyone has equal status in Christ's eyes. So they put off falsehood. It also goes on to say that in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So it's interesting there because it points out that there is anger that is not helpful. it just leads us to sin and being vindictive, and it stirs up inside of us. There's also a righteous anger that Jesus showed when he cleared the temple, but that the anger that we hold on to would lead us to greater sin. And it doesn't help us. It churns us up inside. It can be anger at another person or situation. It can be angry at yourself. It can be non-forgiving of yourself. The Bible talks about this kind of anger in other places, like in Proverbs, when Solomon warned, short-tempered people do foolish things. People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. And again in Proverbs, he says, sensible people control their temper. James says, likewise, my dear brothers and sisters, we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So human anger cannot produce the righteousness and the joy that Christ gives. It's a trigger, though, for that something's wrong, and we need to address that. But it doesn't give us an excuse to just lash out and be angry at people. But allowing God to heal us, and then as the great advice is, don't go to bed angry, that's great marriage advice, isn't it? Don't go to bed with a grudge against your husband or wife. Resolve it as best you can before you go to sleep so that you cannot let the sun go down on your anger. The new person in Christ, the made new you, knows how to control their anger. He goes on to say, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. Must do some work. Do something useful with your own hands that you can have something to share with those in need. When you build something, when you do something useful, it feels good, doesn't it? In sixth grade, I was often picked up by a white van in our neighborhood. Now, that sounds creepy, right? But it was super cool, let me tell you, because the drivers of the white van were high school students, and they lived in the neighborhood, and they'd pick up all of us little kids and give us a ride to school because our parents made us walk to school. But we would ride in the white van and get dropped off at the school, and we thought, we are really cool because we just hung out with some high schoolers, right? I'm not sure how this all came about, but it's around the 4th of July, and for whatever reason, I got picked up in the white van. I think we were going to go get some fireworks or something like that. We drove up to a fireworks stand, and the two guys in the front were talking, and the rest of us were in the back, just kind of, you know, hanging out. And they said, okay, let's do it. And he jumped out of the van. He ran over behind the fireworks stand and grabbed a huge stack of firecrackers, like a huge stack. Ran back into the van, and he said, go! And they drove off. They just successfully stole a whole bunch of firecrackers. And what did they do? Well, we drove around for a while, seeing if anyone caught them. I'm traumatized, going, what just happened? I'm a person that's part of a crime. And they went to the city beach, and for the next 40 minutes, these two teenagers were lighting firecrackers and tossing them over the ledge. And I'm thinking, with each pop that went off, this is terrible. This is boring. This is so unfulfilling. Like, why do this? Why steal something and then have it be so much not even fun to do it? It changed my understanding, my impression of them. And it was not fun. It was sad. And I just wanted to go home. I don't remember after that writing much in the white van anymore. You see, stealing's wrong. And the made new you sees the value in doing work and producing something, doing something useful. Paul goes on to describe a lot of other things that our made new you will be about. We won't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but we'll use our words to build up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We won't grieve the Holy Spirit because we will be focused and living on what God wants in our lives. He says to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, to be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, and follow God's example as dearly loved children, to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering to God. The made new you is brand new. It's not perfect. We are still pulled by sin, but the deceitful desires that Paul talks about here become much less in us when we allow faith to stick to us. Going back to the commercial, instead of being so self-focused, so self-centered, we are looking to help others. There's a devotion that Chris and I often do every morning called Lexio 365. It's an app. It reads scripture to you and gives some really fine devotional thoughts. And it always ends with this great prayer that I think really fits as we think about what is the made new you all about. The prayer is, Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. And Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. That's the made new you. When the Jesus life, the abundant life that he gives, gets inside you, it's brand new. This old life doesn't mesh. This new life doesn't mesh with the old. Which brings us to the two illustrations Jesus gave in the gospel. First, about clothing. Don't take a patch from a new garment and put it on your old garment. You'll ruin the new, and it won't work on the old because the patch will tear away. It won't match. Or he talks about wineskins. Don't put new wine in an old wineskin. The new wine, in those days, they had these skins, I guess, of wine. And the new wine, when it fermented, would need to let the gases out and also stretch and make room for the fermenting process to happen. If you put new wine in an old wineskin, it'd be brittle. It would crack and break. And so you'd lose the wine and the skin together. Jesus says new wine needs to be in new wineskins. But then he ends this section with a very peculiar statement. He says, no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. I thought he just said the new was better, right? What is he saying here? Not everyone who after drinking new wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Well, I think he's saying that not everyone who gets a taste of the Jesus life will stick with him. Habits are hard to break. J.R.R. Tolkien masterfully created the realm of Middle Earth in the books Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. And the main character in these books are a hobbit. Hobbits, he describes, are wonderful creatures, small in stature, 2 to 4 feet tall. They didn't wear shoes, had large hair covering their hard feet. A respectable hobbit never had any adventures or did anything unexpected. When Gandalf came to Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit, and they have this exchange, Gandalf says, he's the wizard, he said, I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure that I'm arranging. It's very difficult to find anyone. Bilbo answers, I should think so in these parts. We are plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, dirty, uncomfortable things. Make you late for dinner. I can't think of what anybody sees in them. That's trying to fit some new wine into an old wineskin, isn't it? Bilbo is pretty set in his ways. He's pretty much content in the ways that he was, even though the invitation to this adventure is coming to him. We saw that every year in our ministry in Minnesota. We would take a lot of kids almost every summer on either an out-of-town or out-of-state mission trip or a local mission trip where they would serve people in Jesus' name. And there were many in the group that were radically affected by these trips. It kept their faith alive, and they stuck with it. They even would come all year to the weekly youth group, and then they would be the first to sign up for the next opportunity to serve. They caught it. And many of those young people stayed involved and active in their faith. They went on to college and were leaders in their college ministries. It was exciting to see. But for a good number, it was nothing more than a fun trip. It's not that they didn't grow closer to Christ or that they didn't witness a time of his goodness or grace or feel good about helping people. It was just like Jesus said, they were having to put something brand new in something quite old and content. Their old container, just like a rubber band, when you stretch it, it snaps right back. It was hard to keep that stretch in their life going. Their container was formed, even though they were just teenagers, but not only by their lives, but by the lives of their families. The families, many of them in this part of Minnesota, kept Jesus in a very tight little box that they would just set aside and take out when they needed a little bit of Jesus. They would attend church when it was convenient. Every weekend in that little town, which we were close to Lake Country, Minnesota, it was like a ghost town because it looked like the entire town had lake places and they exited in the summers for those lake houses. One father, talking about this new wine and old wineskins or old containers, was asked by his daughter, "Dad, why don't we go to church in the summer?" To which he answered, "Because we're Lutheran." Sad. Kind of funny, but sad that was kind of where he was at. And I get it. That's where he's from. His container was he grew up in that town. He went to high school in that town. He went 20 miles away to college at NDSU, North Dakota State in Fargo. And then he came and he partied every weekend throughout his entire college. And he came back and he lived in this little town. He got married. He worked at his family's business. And he lives for the weekends, either going to the lake or going to the Bison game when they have a home game in Fargo at the Dome. And also, he'll never miss a Vikings game. And if there's ever a church conflict or meeting that contradicts with the Vikings game, forget about it. He won't be there. Now, that's one example of a person whose container is pretty well set. But many of the parents of the kids in that town we served were really just set in their ways. They were like old wine. There's no need to try something new when you've got your whole life figured out. In that church, the real life, the new life, was happening among the teenagers. We just got a note from one of the girls who was in our youth ministry, who met our niece who went to a church in Fargo, and our niece happened to be going to the same church. And she reached out to us and said, "Jeff and Chris, just so appreciative of all you gave me in my life in Christ, because you gave me such an amazing foundation, and I'm still actively involved in my faith. She lives for Christ. She's shaped by following Christ. She's an example of a made new you." The made new you is abundant life. Have you seen it? Have you tasted it? Is it worth it? Today is a sad day for us at Shepherd of the Hills because two very dear people will be moving soon, Gail and Denny, to Texas. And Denny, and I don't know where Gail went, I think she went home, but I just want to tell you, you and Gail have embodied Christ's life in you in so many ways. And you will be dearly missed because so many things were started or sustained or kept going because you lived your faith out here. And I know that, God's leading you to this new move. We're still questioning God about that. But I thank God for Gail and Daddy, who have been an inspiration of this made new you life, how they've shown their faith through what they've done. Now, not perfectly, none of us are, but they will bring, I know, Christ with them to their new community and their new faith community, and they live by their kids and grandkids to be there, but they will be dearly missed here. So friends, as we conclude this series on sticky faith, Christ wants to make you new. New. Not just a sloppy paint job. He wants to transform you, and he's working on it. We only need to give him the go, turn our lives to him, and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. It's a hard prayer, but it is exactly what he's calling us to do, because in him we are a new creation, and that new creation has begun the moment we accepted him and believed him as Lord, and continues to guide us each and every moment of the days as we move forward. Jesus, thank you. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you are good. You take a broken life, something that can be really quite a mess, and you take us and you shape us. You don't toss us aside. You don't give up on us. You actually keep working with us. And Lord, we thank you for the process of transformation, the ways that we see faith grow in us. And Lord, we thank you that that is working in us. Lord, as we witness in this troubled world, there's a lot of anger, a lot of division, a lot of hatred. We pray that through you living in us, that we could have a chance to shine a new light into the lives of others. That as you've changed us, we could be a witness to your love and a vessel of your healing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.